So I'll read from Philippians chapter 1, and I'll read the first 11 verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I'm going to hand straight over to Chris.
Let me add my welcome to Mikey. It's good to see you here. It's lunchtime. Welcome back for the new term, if you're new amongst us as well. As Mikey said, my name's Chris, part of the leadership team here. Do keep that passage open, and the notice sheet you were given on the way in has a sermon outline on the reverse, if you haven't found that yet. So, new series in Philippians. I thought it would be helpful to sort of kick off by trying to sum up the big idea, a manageable single idea. I think it's along these lines. You see, as Paul is writing to the Philippian Christians, he's primarily concerned with their mindset, with the way they think, their attitude, if you like. The way we as Christians think lies right at the heart of all of this. He wants them to have a default gospel setting, I'm going to put it like that, as their sort of go-to thinking process. And it does make a big difference, doesn't it? The way we think about something does have a huge impact on the way that we live our lives. Let me try and illustrate this from a story that's pretty appropriate given where we're standing here in St. Nick's Cole Abbey. Christopher Wren, who apparently designed this place, was working on another church around the corner. I think it's called St. Paul's. I don't know if you've heard of it. Just around the corner here. Some people consider it to be an amazing cathedral, and I suppose architecturally it certainly is. A journalist, the story goes, decided that he would interview some of the workers at St. Paul's Cathedral back in the day, just after the Great Fire. He chose three workers and asked each one the question, "So, tell me, what are you doing?" These were the three answers he got. The first one said, "Well, I'm cutting stone for 10 shillings a day." The second one said, "Well, I'm putting in 10 hours of hard work every day on this job." And the third one very simply said, "Well, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren construct one of London's greatest cathedrals." It's an interesting sort of mindset, isn't it? Three similar stonecutters giving different answers. A money focus, a time focus, a vision focus. I hope that helps a little bit. You see, Paul wants the Philippians to have a gospel mindset, not simply that I'm a Christian, this is what I do, not just I'm a Christian, I'm required to do this, need to do this. It's I'm a Christian, I live to serve King Jesus. That's my default setting. And to help us understand, Paul contrasts a right mindset in the letter with a wrong one. And we see that in a number of different places. The right mindset, you'll see 2 verse 5 there. I think I did a cross-reference there. If you just glance to 2 verse 5, have this mind, this mindset, this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So do you see the Jesus-centered mindset? That's the right mindset, the right attitude, contrasted with, well, on the other hand, just look forward to chapter 3, verse 18. Paul talks about many, perhaps people that used to be with him or certainly part of the wider church, many whom I've often told you now tell you with tears walk as enemies of the cross. This is 3 verse 18. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Do you see the contrast? It's worth saying that the Philippian Christians are going really well as a church. And Paul is aiming to encourage them. Not surprisingly, Christians with minds set on Jesus, not on this world, they have a lot of common. I mean, you end up sort of together with people thinking the same way. Yeah, we're serving King Jesus. You end up together with people who are also thinking like that. Well, you have a group of people, a partnership, one mind together. And people often talk about the letter of Philippians as a letter that's all about partnership. Well, this is the heart of true partnership. It's a common mind, a mind of serving King Jesus. Look at the way he starts. Well, just after the original start. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. It's amazing, isn't it? Paul says, verse 4, that he prays every single day in prayer for you with joy. It's not something great hardship. You know, he's serving King Jesus. It is with great joy that he's praying to encourage this going for it church. It's real sort of warmth and affection. We were, my wife and I, our family, we were on summer school a few years ago. Some of you know about City Summer School. It's a great thing. Ask us more about that at the end. I won't get distracted with it now. Summer school's a great way to spend a bit of time in the summer. If you're part of one of the lunchtime talks, but we'd met a lady there, a single lady, some years before, and she told us, after we'd got to know her a little bit, that she'd been praying for us every day as a family. She'd been praying for us by name every day for the last 3 years. I thought that was amazing. I thought it was only my mother that prayed for me every day. I mean, the idea that this random lady that I didn't really know that well had actually prayed for our family for 3 years, I just thought was incredible. I mean, that's the sort of thing that will happen with joy in true Christian partnership. Let's find out a little bit more about this partnership. What is it? Two bullet points there. What exactly is this partnership? Well, first, it's partnership in the gospel. You see that in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership in the gospel very simply means, well, it's the point we've made already, actually. It's partnership in the truth that Jesus is Lord. That's what partnership in the gospel really has at its core. In other words, it's this shared mindset, living for, serving Jesus. Notice also, though, partnership, second bullet point, given by God. Verse 6, I'm sure of this, writes Paul, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that's very important to understand. This is not something, therefore, that the Christians in Philippi have sort of generated themselves. God, who first gave each Philippian Christian the gospel mindset, God did it. God made sense of the gospel to them. God will continue that work in them, and God will complete it, you see, at the day of Jesus Christ. The day when their life ends, the day when they meet Jesus, when he returns, God would keep them going. In other words, true biblical partnership is God initiated, God maintained, God completed. And that is really important as we go through this letter, because, of course, it keeps our focus on God and what he is doing. And it stops us from putting too much emphasis on our own efforts and sort of willpower, perhaps manipulation. I've seen this go wrong sometimes. It's right as a church, isn't it, that we always encourage the sort of the next generation of leaders to take a bit of responsibility and in a sort of Sunday church setting particularly, start leading Bible studies or take on sort of various acts of service. Sometimes young leaders, very earnest, good intentions maybe, but just sort of forgetting the point that we're making now, that this is all God-given, can put too much emphasis to their group members, for example, on, you know, the necessity to attend. You must be here. You must have a Bible reading time. You must come on the weekend away. You must bring people to the talks. These sorts of things, they can be very unhelpful in the end. These sort of intentions, good, but they can cause a lot of resentment. And I've seen that happen close up a few times, not at this church, but I've been part of other churches over the years, and it's very easy for that sort of thing to happen. Just people lose sight of the fact that God is right at the center of making all of this happen. So that's what true partnership is in the gospel, focused on Jesus, given by God, dependent on him, not our determination, but by God's will. Now, of course, that never means sort of let go and let God, oh, whatever will be, will be. We'll just let everything sort of cruise along and see what happens. No, obviously not. And the rest of our time we'll spend considering what real partnership actually looks like. What does it involve in practice, given the points that have been made already? So four different aspects to this. First, we're in the second point now. You'll see the four different bullet points underneath that. Prepared to speak up. Verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, first, in the middle of verse 7 there, you are all partakers. In the original language, that's the same partnership word that we're considering. Okay, so you are all partners with me, and Paul says, of two things. First, imprisonment, I'll come to that in just a moment. But then secondly, the point that we're making here, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Why would you need to defend something? Well, you need to defend something, of course, once it's been publicly stated and disagreed with. That was Paul's experience again and again. He would publicly declare the gospel and people wouldn't like it. People don't like hearing that there is a Lord, Jesus, that needs to be served. And so he would defend it. And the Philippian church were partners with Paul in this ministry. In other words, as Paul is acknowledging, they were prepared also to speak up. They were a church going well. And here, as I sort of reflected in preparation for this, as I was reflecting on everything that goes on here at the St. Nick's Talks, both at the moment and recent times and over the years. We've been going now for, I think it's 9 years, which is incredible, isn't it? Going into the ninth year anyway, as we move towards September. So many examples, recent times, past times, of people doing the same thing that Paul was encouraging the Philippian Christians to do, looking for opportunities to declare the truth to their friends, to their colleagues, to make the Lord Jesus known, and often needing to defend the truth as well. The Passion for Life series that we had before Easter, lots of examples, people being brought here to talks, hearing the gospel for the first time, and things going on in the offices round about here. I remember one situation not long ago where a friend, a member of the talks here, invited a colleague along, and the response from the colleague in the first instance, why do you want to go to that rubbish? And the story goes, the next week, that same member of the talks then went back to the same colleague and quite bravely said, well, I'm going again. Do you want to come this week? This is the topic this week. What do you think? And the person said, well, actually, yes, I know I was reading last week, but I'm actually quite interested. And now that I know that you're interested, I'd quite like to come. I think the point is a simple one, really, isn't it? But when people see that we're serious about what we believe, that it's not something we do because we have to do, because we're meant to do it, although that may be how we feel sometimes, but because we're passionate about serving Jesus, making Jesus known, when people start to see that, well, it does make a huge difference, doesn't it? And so the implicit challenge to be prepared to speak up, as I know many are doing, this is what gospel partnership is about. But we need to be prepared for what's going to happen. Remember, Paul is writing from behind bars, and he's writing to give a little bit of his personal experience and remind them that they are partners with him. If you speak up, well, you might get locked up. That's the middle of verse 7. Partakers with me in my imprisonment. And Paul's track record on this is amazing. Elsewhere, when he writes to the Corinthians, he lays out his experience of sort of imprisonments and beatings and things. It's a good little summary. You might have heard it before. Paul writes, many imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death, Five times, he says, I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. And the point of this letter to the Philippians is to make it clear that partnership in the gospel, as the gospel is publicly declared, defended, will involve suffering. You might get locked up. Now, if you want a life that's going to be easy and carefree, you don't associate with Paul, with the Christian gospel, or with Jesus. You keep it to one side, you keep it at arm's length. People say sometimes, don't they, oh, Christianity is just a crutch, I don't need any of that. But it's such rubbish, because of course the opposite is true. If you want an easy life, well, you go with the world, align yourself with Jesus, and look what happened. Look what happened to Paul. We should expect to suffer. Paul goes on to say a lot more about this. It's worth just looking very briefly. I mean, this will be a quite important theme of the letter. Look forward just to chapter 1, verse 29 in the letter. Just glance down. Paul lays it out again. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. It seems to be the expectation that if we're going to align ourselves with King Jesus, we will suffer. When I finished at Bible college some years back now, we were all told as a graduating year group, I think there are about 30 of us in the room, and we were told most of you will probably end up in prison for going off to do what you're about to go off and do. Now, that was 16 years ago. I'm not in prison yet, which means I guess it's even more likely than it was then, according to the way that the society is moving. I think within our church denomination, and certainly within society as a whole, there is a growing brand of liberal theology that's taking root. More interested, very briefly, liberal theology, more interested in pleasing society. And, well, it speaks for itself, really, doesn't it, as it sits lightly, therefore, to the gospel truths. Some of you will have heard me tell the stories before of when I occasionally, I'm quite proud to say I haven't been doing this for years, 5 or 6 years, I think, since was the last time that I attended a Deanery Synod garden party. But I used to go to them quite regularly, and I know others in this room have that joy more regularly than I do. Thank you for being prepared to still put up with them. The person that I'm referring to knows who I'm referring to. But I've sat quite lightly to them. But it used to be the case when they would see me with the name of the church that I represented on, and they would literally just walk away. Not everybody, but a few members there. They'd see the brand of church and theology, which they know that my church and a number of other like-minded churches represented, and they would not even want to make eye contact. They would just walk away. And I know the experiences that some of you have in your offices are very similar. Talks are sometimes stopped. Publicity is taken down. Christian groups that you have an ambition of placing together within your firm are not allowed or disbanded. We live in quite interesting times, don't we? Because on the one hand, of course, our society bends over backwards to accommodate everybody's views. And that has led to many of you having great opportunities. It's sort of, yeah, Christians, we've got very free and relaxed to do whatever you like to do. And I know that's been the case in some of your firms. But on the other hand, there is a clear sense of antagonism as well in the offices that I'm aware of. And we should expect this. And it's exactly what Paul says will happen. There will be tension, there will be difficulties. Thirdly, gospel partnership. Ambitious to grow up. Paul draws to a close with a prayer. And look at verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. There's a sort of a growing sense of love and understanding and commitment. It's a reference again to the partnership, the mindset in serving King Jesus, that your love for each other, for Jesus, will abound more and more. Now, they may be doing well, but they're not home yet. Jesus has not come back. And so he prays that their love would grow, that it would abound. And Paul expresses their minds to be fully focused on what actually counts in this world. I love this language of more and more. It's very sort of vivid, isn't it? It's the idea of something becoming more and more established, growing, becoming more influential. It's a very sort of useful picture, isn't it? It's not a sort of one-hit wonder. I mentioned the fact that I was a Christian once. It's a growing influence that we have on those around us, primarily represented within the partnership of Christians, more confident, more thankful. How does this growth come? Well, you see it at the end of verse 9. It comes with knowledge and all discernment. You see, growth in our love of God and love for God and each other comes not with ignorance about what he has done, but with knowledge and discernment in what he has done. That's what all Christian partnership must have at its heart. Christian activity, if it isn't underscored by the gospel, well, then it's not necessarily Christian activity at all. As we started here 8 years ago, I think it was when the lunchtime talks got going, or 9 years ago, I think I just said, didn't I? 9 years ago, when the lunchtime talks got going, there was a local church vicar, not far away, who wanted to come and introduce himself. He was a delightfully friendly chap, and we invited him for coffee, sat over there somewhere, and he told me and a few other members of the team all the things he was involved in. And he went through a list of about 20 different things, and it sounded very impressive and quite overwhelming that he was doing so many different areas of what he described as Christian ministry. And he said to me, he said, "What about you guys? What do you do?" And it was with great joy that I said, "Well, look, I'm sorry, but we only do one thing here. We teach the Bible. That's all we do." That's, of course, where true growth will come from in the end, ambitious to grow up as the Bible is taught. Why do we do that? Well, that's the last point there. Why do we do that? So that we will stand up. And there's a present and a future focus to this. In the present, you see in verse 10, that we approve what is excellent. I just think this is an amazing sort of benefit that we get along the way. To approve what is excellent means that increasingly, we as Christians in Christian partnership will make decisions that are good. Good for the gospel, of course. Good in the sense of serving King Jesus. That's a wonderful sort of spin-off benefit to all of this, isn't it? I mean, we always sort of want wisdom on how we do what we do and how we can be doing it better. Think about all the sort of things that go through your mind each day. You know, how should I be spending my money? How should I bring up the children? How should I relate to my friends? What about my appraisal? All of these sorts of things. How wonderful. As we increasingly grow in this type of stature and discernment that Paul is speaking about here, we will be wise in all matters that relate to all things in this world because they will have a gospel grid right at the heart of them in the way that we conduct the decision. When I was a young Christian, in my early 20s, I suppose, my sort of adult life sort of getting going, I'm ashamed to say, I mean, I made some really foolish decisions. It was back in the days when I had a proper job, as I often say, before I did church work. I was 2 or 3 years in, and the company I was working for said I could go to the States and offered me basically a free pass to anywhere. There were 7 or 8 offices over there, and I could choose. And I just chose somewhere that looked really exciting. I didn't even think about the fact that there wasn't a good church there. It was totally stupid. It was a really poor decision. And I definitely sort of stagnated at that time. I was out there for about 1.5 years. What a stupid thing to do. Not a wise decision. Look at the future focus that Paul also speaks about here. Pure and blameless for the return of Christ, verse 10. Pure and blameless for the return of Christ. You see, what we aim for in life in the end, what we hope for, can so often crumble to nothing. The Philippian Christians, they give us a model, a people with a different hope, not on this world, not serving their bellies, to go back to that quote that we saw at the beginning, but on the world to come. They're people who make the most of every opportunity to serve Jesus and actually living lives centered on him. And so, I mean, if you've been brought along today or you're listening in online and sort of still trying to sort of weigh up the Christian faith, perhaps interested by something you thought about over Easter, I mean, this is what true Christian friendship, partnership, purpose looks like. I'd like to suggest that Christianity is worth a second hearing. It gives purpose, direction in life, and genuine relationships along the way. Usually letters in the New Testament, they're written to correct problems. You'll be familiar with some of the other letters that are written in the New Testament. Colossians, the people were being led astray by a particular sort of brand of charismatic theology of the day that was just very misleading. Hebrews, drifting from the truth. The letter to the Hebrews was written to stop them drifting away. In Corinthians, there was worldliness sort of infiltrating the congregation, and Paul was writing to the Corinthians to sort of get rid of, to expel the worldliness. But in Philippi, the letter written to the Philippians, it's very different. They were going well. Paul encourages them, more of the same. It feels like a great time to be studying Philippians, as I can say wholeheartedly to us as a St. Nick's Talks congregation. We're going well. More of the same. We've got to stay on track with the main thing. The main thing, of course, is always keeping the gospel, keeping Jesus at the heart of our lives, and living every day to seek to serve him. That's what true partnership, that's what the mindset that Paul is aiming at is all about, living to serve Jesus. I hope that gives a few things to think about and to consider. Mike is going to make his way to the front now, and just while he does, why don't you think about one thing that maybe you just want to pick up in discussion, conversation. I'm going to close briefly in prayer and then hand straight back to Mikey. Praise you and thank you, loving Heavenly Father, for this mindset that's being spoken about, centered on the gospel, centered on the Lord Jesus. May we be those who abound in love for one another and grow up continually so that we might stand in the end in this wonderful truth. In Jesus' name, amen.